Okay, good morning. They're going to get me queued up here. Oh, I can hear myself now. Now we're rolling. They've shut the doors. The music is off. That's our cue. My son's a little late. He's about to sit down, but I won't point him out. He's just slow. He's a little sore from the game. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift your name high, and we praise you. You're worthy of praise. You're awesome in all of your ways, and as we continue to study your word, we're going to see that more and more. The importance of knowing what your word says about yourself, about what you say, and you are the only authority about who you are, helps us to understand more about your greatness and how worthy you are of our praise, that you made us for your glory to do things that are in line with your will so we can reflect you and shine your greatness onto other people so that they can see and point them to the scriptures and point them to the truth that we hold, that we have the corner on. We're thankful for the examples in the Old Testament as we'll spend another week or two in the Old Testament seeing how you work through these people, through these servants truly, and empowered them with your Holy Spirit selectively compared to now, and how that just works so closely with how you work with us today, and we can continue to use these great examples that you've given us. So I pray that your word just pops off the pages for us today, and your Holy Spirit can do that, and then helps us to apply it to our lives. We love you, we praise you, we dedicate this time to you. I pray for everyone in here and anything that they may be going through. We know that you care about us, and we are to cast our cares upon you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, we talked about these things. This is our quick review, and we ended with kind of a negative, I thought, but it sounds like it was a little bit of a positive, if you recall. We ended with the kind of the state of our world today in how they view God's Word. So those of you who may not have been here, we talked about these things and how the Holy Spirit interacted with our world in creation, and then how he wrote his word for us through men, but how loosely people look at that word today, without any respect or awe or reverence to God's word, and some of those statistics that just were really mind-boggling amongst evangelicals, how they viewed God's word. Over 60%, when we kind of combine the numbers, do not believe that God's word is perfect and infallible and inerrant. They don't believe that there is any absolute truth. Scary stuff. Scary stuff. And so I thought, because we ended with such a, you know, rough topic, I thought we'd go back into the, well, what about us? We're different here. And we talked about that a little bit, but I didn't get to some scriptures that I thought would be good, and I thought this would be a good way to review for those of you who were not here. So the Holy Spirit empowering men to write his word, and then now what? What do we do with that? So if we're not amongst that 60%, and I pray that we are not, what do we do with it? What do we do with the word? What does that mean to us? And so a couple passages I wanted to go to. This one's kind of interesting. I didn't intend for you to go here, but I want to look at the context. So if you go to 1 Thessalonians 2, I don't want to spend too much time on this little bit of review, but I really felt compelled to kind of come back to this. In our world today, and the reason I kind of decided to come back to this is because in Pastor and I's podcast, this came up again. And so it made me think, wow, maybe I need to come back around to this for a second, just for a minute. The idea of false teachers and why they're false. And they're false for the very simple reason is that they don't honor God's word and teach it. And then it just came up again this morning, and as we were praying before the service, this idea of good biblical teaching. So 1 Thessalonians 2, I really wanted to share with you this last week, but God said it's going to be this week. So it's going to be this week. The Holy Spirit decides, not me. So in context, here's what we want to look at. For you should be there by now, I would imagine. Paul's talking about his labor and what he's doing and how he's working and how he views his church as his children, that he has led them to Christ and is cultivating their relationship with Christ, picking it up at verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. That is so important that God's word is not just good stuff, good information, and just knowledge. It has a purpose, and it's to exhort us, to push us, to drive us to do what exactly? To walk in a manner worthy. to do something different of God who calls you into his own kingdom. And then in verse 13, which I have up on the screen, but I wanted you to see that context, says this: we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, and this is such a cool passage with this concept, which you heard from us, you accepted. It is not the word of men, but what it really is. Okay, so let's connect the dots from last week. What it really is. 60% of evangelicals don't believe this verse. Because what does it say? It is the word of God. Wow, that gives me chills when I read that. I don't know if the hair just stood up on your arm or not, but it does me. Because that is talking to us. You receive this scripture that you're going to hear here and in the next hour. It's the word of God. Not the things that come out of my mouth, but when I'm talking about these words, they are eternal and divine. Wow. I mean, you see why I didn't want to skip that? Because we're different. We're in a different stratosphere here. If you believe that this is inerrant, that this is inspired, that this is God-breathed, as we talked about, we are like this church that Paul's saying, good job. This is how you're going to do things that are worthy of God. How beautiful is that? And then he says, verse 14, for you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. You suffered in the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. So there's going to be difficulty coming as well. So what a great passage that connects the dots to that. And Titus 1 is just a passage about church leadership. And this is certainly extending down to everyone who is deciding to share the gospel with others. And that's, by the way, everybody is supposed to decide to share the gospel with others. The Great Commission extends to each one of us. Hold firm to the trustworthy word. It's trustworthy. It's good. You can count on it. And then you extend that to other people. Certainly for church leadership, but beyond that to us. And then 2 Timothy 2:15, and then we'll jump into this week. Do your best. Do your best. That means put a huge effort forward. All that you have. Your best. To present yourself as one approved. Now, some of you may have grown up in Awana. We don't have Awana here, but it was a program where students learn, memorize God's word. This is a key verse that everybody had to memorize from, 40 years ago, whenever it started. I'm sure it was earlier than that until now, and they still use this verse. Rightly dividing or handling the word of truth. That's what you're supposed to work hard at. So as we consider our role in this, if we believe that this is an inspired word of God, and what Paul has already said, that this is how we walk in a worthy way, and that we're imitating, and that we know that it's precious, and that it's divine, and that it's God's word, we're to work hard at it. We don't just throw it off. This should be a daily discipline. We're reading God's word, because we've got work to do, and we're rightly handling the word of truth. Now, we got one more passage that we're going to come back to. You could jot this down if you felt like it. We're going to get into 2 Timothy 4 later. I've decided to change this to another time, and I didn't change my slides in time. But you can write that down. We're going to come back to 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 3 later. Okay, here's what today's looking like. So I've just spent 10 minutes on review, so now I'm down to 35. We're going to make it happen, though. And I'm not sure we're going to get through all of this. Originally I said 2 weeks of Old Testament. It is now going to be 3 weeks of Old Testament. That's okay. That's what it is. The Old Testament is beautiful, so it's great. So it'll be 3 weeks. We're going to get to, and I cut off Kings and Prophets. I may have to cut off Judges, too. We'll have to see. If we get to it, we get to it. If we don't, we don't. That's the beauty of having a continual lesson like this where we can continue in the same topic. So here's what we're going to hit. The Old Testament is unique in that we see some very specific examples of men who were empowered by God's Spirit, and potentially women as well in the Judges, and maybe beyond that, but we'll talk about that next week, selectively indwelt by the Holy Spirit to do specific work. And so when we talk about selective indwelling and what that means, it's really just not every single believer in Yahweh, the one true God, and their belief in the Messiah to come, which is so key and so critical. They had faith in God that he was going to bring about the Messiah, that he was going to bring about the answer, the chosen one that we hear about in Genesis 3. Those people didn't all have the Holy Spirit. So foreign to us, right? How dependent do you feel? I would imagine a tremendous amount of dependence on the Holy Spirit for comfort, for joy, for contentment, for direction, for illumination of the holy of the scriptures, for what you've anticipated and you know at your age already, the gifts that he's given you to do his work. We are completely dependent on the Holy Spirit. Imagine being a believer who didn't have that all the time. How difficult that might be. I hope that you feel dependent on that. So that selective indwellment is based on God's sovereign choice when he wanted to do that, when he wanted to. Now, a passage that I wrote down, and I didn't put it up here, but you could turn there. It's kind of an interesting passage that we see that Moses makes mention of. I came across this later. Turn to Numbers chapter 11 real quick. Numbers chapter 11. Just want to show this to you. I may bring this up again next week. I actually came across this morning, and I said, I'm going to throw that in here. It's kind of an interesting passage. Go to Numbers 11 real quick. Numbers chapter 11. Interesting. We have a situation where men were prophesying, and Joshua said to Moses, "You got to do something about these guys. They're not supposed to be doing that." And I've never noticed this passage before until this morning. Kind of interesting. And Joshua's saying, hey, these guys are prophesying. They aren't supposed to do that. That's your job. You're supposed to do that. Now, they were just praising the Lord, so they weren't predicting the future or anything. But look at what Moses says here, his response to Joshua. We'll talk about Joshua later today. Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, from his youth, said, my Lord Moses, stop them. They shouldn't be doing that. And look at what Moses says. He's anticipating where we live right now, the spot we're in as Christians right now. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his spirit in them or on them. He was anticipating where we're at right now. Moses was anticipating the moment. You know, remember we talked about Nicodemus not knowing that. He should have known this one, but so should I have. I had never seen this before. I don't know how I missed it. He couldn't wait until there was going to be a moment now when the Messiah came. And he left and left his helper for us in this church age. He's anticipating it right here. What would that the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his spirit on them? So he knew there was a time where we would all have the Holy Spirit. Pretty cool to consider that. So that's certainly different in the Old Testament. And he's acknowledging that it will be different going forward. So typically, now this isn't every time, the individuals we're going to look at in the next 2 weeks, you will typically hear this phrase. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, especially with the judges. David, Saul, you'll hear that the Spirit of the Lord came on them and they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit to accomplish some sort of a mission or a job or just to do God's will. But at other times, there's just a subtle reference. There may be a reference to the Spirit or a Spirit, which we'll try to dive into today, or we can see clearly there's something that happened that only God could accomplish through them. So obviously there's something miraculous. We're going to try to hit three guys today that I know you're familiar with, Joseph, Joshua, and Daniel. Now Daniel is certainly, we would categorize him as a prophet. He will certainly be in the prophet category when we come back around to him, but I wanted to give him some special look. For one, he's my favorite biblical character, so I'm going to give him a little extra time. I think he's a great example of what we ought to be from youth till you're done. I mean, he was in a tough spot and was faithful to the Lord from the time he's a teenager until he's in his 80s. What a great example of, he's one of these characters in the Bible that it doesn't matter what your stage in life is, you can read something about Daniel, look at his interactions, look at his reactions, look at what he says about God, and you can apply it to your life right then and there. It's a really cool thing that we see that with him. So we're going to hit these three today. We may get beyond that. I intend to get through a few different examples. So we're going to hit, as you saw at the beginning, we're going to hit some of these selective indwellments and then craftsmen, which is kind of interesting. There's a couple craftsmen that are mentioned that were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And that may be all we get to today. We may get to the judges and kings next week. So let's start with Joseph. As you can see, this is not a photo. They didn't have cameras back then. This is at the end of his life and his career as the vizier of Pharaoh. And he's greeting his brothers here. But as you look, I picked this picture on purpose. This is not how all of his life looked. Most of his life didn't look like this. With him at the top of the heap and everybody kind of being grateful to him and understanding where his position is and how God was using him, most of the story of Joseph doesn't look like this at all. It's dirty. It's in prisons. It's a slave. It's being falsely accused. It's going through 20 years of not knowing and seeing his parents or his family, 13 years of slavery and imprisonment. Most of the time in Joseph's life, it wasn't pretty and at the top of the world, which is also important for us to understand. That's going to how it's going to be with us too. You can turn to Genesis chapter 41 with me. As you turn there, remember just a quick review. This is stuff you know, but already at this point, he's had a pretty rough run. From a 17-year-old who was abused by his brothers, sold to the Ishmaelites, who then sold him to Potiphar, every step of the way is pretty rough. But I think it's kind of cool to consider this, that every time these bad things happened, we see this same phraseology. If you go back to chapter 39 and verse 2, and I think verse 21, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him when he was sold as a slave. The Lord was with him when he was falsely accused. The Lord was with him when he was in prison. Certainly the Lord is with him when he is interpreting dreams. But when we get to Genesis 41, he's already gone through all of this rough stuff and stayed faithful. We never hear anything from Joseph about him complaining to the Lord. He may have. I don't know. We don't have every word. But what we see is a faithful servant who just keeps going forward, doing the faithful things God's called him to do. And in Genesis 41, picking it up here at verse 37, he has just interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And remember that. That's 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. This is something God gave to Pharaoh for the intention of bringing the Jewish people, the 70 that there were at the time, into Egypt to fulfill the prophecy he had given to Abraham in Genesis 15. And God's going to tie all of this together, that you will go into a foreign land and they will enslave you for 400 years. You'll come out with possessions and I will punish that nation. All of these things had to happen. God is putting this all together and putting Joseph in difficult situations to get to this point. Verse 37. So you're there. The proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, what he said, let's store up food for 7 years so that we have plenty. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Now that is an interesting thing to read. In whom is the Spirit of God? We don't see this in the Old Testament very often. Now, first of all, Pharaoh would not have known about the triunity of God. He wouldn't have known a Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He barely knows who Yahweh is at all. He would think he is just another God. Keep in mind, Pharaoh would think he is a God. However, he noticed something about this kid. And he's, at this point, 30 years old, so kid, but he's young, younger. Then he noticed something about this guy's story. So everything I just recounted to you was probably recounted to Pharaoh. Remember, the cupbearer had to eventually remember, quote-unquote, remember what Joseph had done. I think at this point, his testimony proved that there was something special about him. So let's just pause and apply that to our life for a minute. So Joseph went through some difficulty, not some, a lot, worse than anything I've ever gone through. And I would contend, since none of us have been sold into slavery and put in prison for many years for something we didn't do, worse than you too. And yet that faithfulness over time and Lord still using him and working through him in difficult situations was a testimony that made this man, who did not believe in the one true God, say there's something special. There's a Spirit of God in him. Now, I don't think he would have known who that is. But when we consider this, his answer every time, if we read this, if we go back for a second, he always, every time he tried to answer a question about a dream, he said, well, I can't do this. But there is a God who can do this. In both situations, we see that happening. Well, there is a God who can do this. He is using those difficult opportunities to put that reflection back on Christ. Well, we can make that connection for us today. So the Holy, and we know we have the Holy Spirit. So he's clearly empowered by the Holy Spirit to do God's work, and not me, but God who is in me. So can't find another one who's like this guy. So great example from Joseph. Let's go to Joshua now. Now this picture is the spot that we're going to catch Joshua in, but let's do a little review lesson on Joshua as well. So we're going to hear about Joshua specifically being given the Holy Spirit. Now, we can't identify in Scripture exactly when this happens, but as we consider Joshua, this is when he is kind of being commissioned. This picture depicts that. But the review lesson is important. When we consider Joshua, just think about where he came from. So as a young man, you're going to see a lot of connections in all three of these stories, by the way. There's going to be a lot of connections. As a young man, okay, he was amongst just two guys out of 12 who said, we can go and beat these people. Giants in large cities with trained men. Keep in mind, the Jewish people were not trained in warfare when they came out of Egypt. Trained armies, fortified cities, giants, difficult land. And his response is, we can do it because God is with us, because God said so. Let's go back to the scriptures, because God's word says so. God's word to them. They didn't have the written word. They had the audible word. God said, you're going to do it. He believed it. He's amongst the 40% that believes God's word is true. So we think about that. So he's there. He's also the one who's leading against the Amalekites. Now, you remember that story. So Moses is holding up his arms, and Aaron and Caleb's son are holding up each arm so that they continue to win. But who's out there in the fight leading it? It's Joshua, that faithful servant of the Lord. So we've seen him in that scenario too. And as you fast forward to this, and we know about those spies, and as he's commissioned, he's also on the mountain with Moses when he's getting the Ten Commandments and the people have the golden calf. Joshua's right there with Moses. So we see a consistency in this man's life. What's that connection? Maybe we can make the same connection we did with Joseph. The Holy Spirit was with him. So go to Numbers 27. While I was talking, I should have given you that passage. Numbers 27, as we go there, 16 through 19. So this is his commissioning. So all of that review, boys, there's a consistency. There's something special about this guy. And I think we're getting an answer why he's so special. Look at Numbers 27. God handpicked him for a job to do. So at this, call it commissioning, says this, let the Lord, interesting wording here, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation. This is the end of Moses' life, commissioning Joshua, who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as a sheep who have no shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. A man in whom is the Spirit. He has the Holy Spirit already. So as we go back to that review, well, how did he have that boldness? And maybe we can extend this to Caleb too. He's not specifically mentioned, but how did they have that boldness when everybody else, and by the way, they wanted to stone him for saying we can beat the Canaanites. We can take Jericho. We can go in there and beat these giants. They wanted to stone him for that. Who had the boldness to go against the Amalekites when they had no training? How did he get that? How did he get that strength? How did he have that faithfulness and trustworthiness to be at the side of Moses when all the people were losing it and worshiping the golden calf? How is all that happening, and why is he now handpicked by God? Well, the Holy Spirit was with him. Pretty cool thing to consider here, too. So we have a consistent life. We've got somebody who's empowered by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. God specifically chooses him to be his next man. And we see the connecting dot is the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. That's pretty fascinating when we consider this. So in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. It doesn't indicate that the Spirit came when his hands got laid on him. That was just a commissioning. He already had it. He already had the Holy Spirit. So now let's think about now. You may hear some false doctrine that the Holy Spirit comes upon you when you're baptized, or if somebody prays on you and lays your hands. That's not true. When you put your faith in Christ and he saves you, the Holy Spirit comes into you in that spot. We see that Old Testament to New Testament. Now, we'll get to the New Testament kind of differences in the book of Acts that were specific to that time and place. We'll get into those weeds later on, but this is important. It's not some act of man that gets the Holy Spirit into you. It's an act of God that puts the Holy Spirit. He changes your heart, gives you a new heart, and the Spirit was already in Joshua. Pretty neat. Last one of these selective ones is my favorite. We're going to spend a little bit more time on Daniel than the others. You can turn to Daniel, so I'll have you get to Daniel right away. Daniel chapter 4 is where we're going to be, but let's do a little review lesson on Daniel before we talk about the Holy Spirit here. So he is taken, as you turn to Daniel chapter 4, he is taken from Jerusalem as a teenager yet again. See these consistencies? Starting his service as a young man. It's kind of cool to see this. So he's taken from his homeland somewhere around, we're going to give or take 606, 605 BC. And as he's taken as a teenager with his friends, right away they are put in a situation where they've got to stand up for what's right. So you know this story. They're going to try to force them to eat these foods that were more than likely offered to false gods in sacrifice, so they would have been forbidden, probably against Levitical law. And you recall what happens in that first account in Daniel. He says, listen, he talks to this eunuch who's in charge of them. We can't eat this. I got a proposal for you. And we don't see anything specifically about the spirit, but we see this. He begins to work in the heart of that official, to that eunuch, behind the scenes, and Daniel doesn't know it. Daniel's just faithfully doing what the Lord says. Back to our topic. He's following God's word, faithfully following God's word, and God's working through him, working around him. So we see that in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 2, quick review lesson on that. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of this statue, and we know now it's talking about the empires to come. We realize that because Daniel interpreted it, but more specifically, the Holy Spirit did that through him, and Daniel gives credit to God for that as well. And so, recall, Nebuchadnezzar didn't tell him what the dream was. He had to tell him what the dream was and then interpret it. And as Nebuchadnezzar liked to be creative, he said, if you can't do that, I'm going to rip your arms and legs off. And every other wise man is going to have his arms and legs. So there was a motivating factor for Daniel to get this done. But if you recall in that story, he prayed all night. He didn't lean on his own strength or his own power. He prayed all night, and the Lord gave him the answer to that dream and the interpretation of the dream. And then we get to Daniel chapter 4, and the fiery furnace is chapter 3. Daniel wasn't specifically related to that, but you know his influence on his buddies had to be there. So now we get to Daniel chapter 4, and there is yet another dream. And this one is of a tree that kind of spreads out all over the earth, and it's specifically making mention of Nebuchadnezzar's power and his Babylonian empire and how it's going to go down if he doesn't humble himself. And what's fascinating about Daniel chapter 4 is this is not the words of Daniel. He is quoting Nebuchadnezzar. So I didn't get to Daniel, so let me get to Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, this is specifically what he says. So he's recounting this story, and as we pick this up, verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that was made me afraid. Any dream from God consistently we see makes people afraid. As I lay in bed, fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make it known to me in its interpretation. At last Daniel came before me, who was named Belshazzar after the name of my God, which is kind of an ironic twist, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in whom is the spirit of the holy gods? I'm going to break this down here in a second. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, based on what he's already seen in his life. So let's just pause there for a minute. Based on his testimony, people can see that there's something different about him. So connect the dots to us today. If you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, should there be something that's different about you? Absolutely. Everything you do, everything you say, how you react, the decisions you make should be markedly different than everybody else. Now, will they immediately come to the conclusion, oh, that person's indwelt by the Holy Spirit? No, but they're going to say something's different about you. You're reflecting Christ. And if we truly believe that the triune God, a part of the triune God, is in us, we should be different. Our world is filthy and sinful and broken and dark. And our God is bright and pure and light and perfect. So if we are reflecting him, there should be a noticeable difference in us. Just like this. He noticed that about him. So back to the text. He saw that in his life, is what I'm trying to get to. It says, verse 10, the vision of my head as I lay in bed were these, and he begins to talk about that tree that he saw. Verse 9, I think I may have skipped it, but that there is the spirit of the holy gods in him. Again, he mentions that again. So let's break this down. The spirit of the holy gods specifically, this phrase exactly, we see this also in Joshua 24:19. And you don't have to go back there, but going back to talking about Joshua, then Joshua said to the people, "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is the holy God." It's the exact same Aramaic word. So this is not the Hebrew, traditional Hebrew. Both of these would have been the Aramaic that was written in this situation. So probably written, rewritten, rescribed, rewrote while they were in captivity in Babylon. But specifically the same exact phrase. This does not mean that Nebuchadnezzar recognized exactly everything about this one true God. However, he is recounting his conversion. Okay, so it's interesting to note that Nebuchadnezzar, when we get to chapter 4, from what we can tell as we look at Scripture, he surrendered his life to the Lord. He believed in this one true God. He's praising his name at the beginning of chapter 4. And he has already gone through the experience of the humbling of turning into a beast at the end of chapter 4. He's just recounting this. And after that moment, we don't see him turning back. Now, he was hard-hearted. God had to work on Nebuchadnezzar a lot. But there's a very good chance that he is talking about the holy God. This is inspired by the Lord. It's Scripture. So when we see this, it's very possible he's talking about the one true God. So we see that Daniel specifically has. Now, we can see from his example in his life that God is with him and the Holy Spirit's working through him. Obviously, the interpretation of dreams doesn't happen on your own. That is definitely a gift that God has given him. So we know that just from being believers and understanding the entirety of God's word. However, it looks as though Nebuchadnezzar recognized that as well. Here's what John MacArthur says about this. The translation, "Spirit of the Holy Gods," is unlikely, in other words, a false god, since no pagan worshiper claimed purity or holiness for the deities. In fact, just the opposite was believed. In Nebuchadnezzar's case, he was recounting his supposed, I hope, I put the supposed in there, conversion to the one true God of the Bible, and was probably trying to identify the true Spirit of God. He was probably trying to indicate, I'm with him and his God, and I can tell the Spirit of that God is in him. Very interesting. So that's the way MacArthur looks at it, and I tend to agree with him on that. I think we're talking about the one true God, Spirit of the Holy Gods. Chapter 5, verse 11. Skip there ahead. Another example in Daniel's life. So as Nebuchadnezzar goes by the wayside, his son takes charge, and then his grandson is a co-regent. You'll remember this particular story. This is the handwriting on the wall. Different Belshazzar, there's no T in this one, so they have very similar names, but this is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. You know that story, and if you recall, nobody can understand what's the writing on the wall, and let's pick this up at verse 11. What do we see in his life? "There is a man in your kingdom." This is the queen. This would have been the grandmother. "There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God." Same phrase, exactly the same phrase. "In the days of your father," talking about his grandfather, "light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. The king Nebuchadnezzar, your father," grandfather, the father king, "made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers." And look at this, "because an excellent spirit," I'm going to put that up, "an extraordinary," maybe, depending on your translation. So the ESV and the NASB, extraordinary or excellent spirit. I don't know about you, but that's a great description of the Holy Spirit. It's excellent. It's extraordinary. It's perfect. And what does it do for us now? Well, it gives us knowledge and insight, just like right now, as we study it and look at his word and understand it. It helps us to interpret the scriptures. Okay, in this case, interpreting dreams, explanation of enigmas or riddles. I spent weeks and weeks on the parables. And remember what we talked about. You will never understand those completely unless you are a believer in Christ. He was talking to kingdom citizens. He had intentionally cloaked the true meaning of those from those hard-hearted Pharisees and Sadducees who just did not want to listen, and these teachers of the law that knew what the truth was but refused because they didn't like that version of the Messiah. And remember, just the believers would understand that. You understand enigmas and riddles that the rest of the world doesn't because you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. How interesting. We see this is in the Old Testament. And solving of difficult problems. Yeah, interesting. Difficult problems. Our world is loaded with difficult problems. And you have the answer. You have the answer. I mean, we can go back and forth on news channel after news channel, and there is all these different issues that are going to be debated in presidential, maybe presidential debates. I don't know what we call them now, but whatever those are today, and they debate all these things, but we know this, whatever problem they're bringing up is not the problem. Sin is the problem. Sin is the problem. You have an answer for that difficult issue, that there is a Savior who came to save us 2,000 years ago, and he's coming back. And the answer is repentance and faith. That's the answer. That's the answer. Where did you get that? You got it right here. How do you understand that? How can you express that to people? Because the Holy Spirit's in you. Because you now understand what this says, and you know how to put it into practice. Same thing in the Old Testament. So is it selective in the Old Testament? Yes. Is it similar? Yes. Is it the same Spirit? Yes. God chooses when he's going to use it and how he's going to use it, and this particular time period is a little different, but this is a great description of how the Holy Spirit works in you today, honestly. And this is from a pagan queen who just recognized the testimony of Daniel. Boy, I'm just going to keep coming back around to our testimony matters, doesn't it? It just matters. You can't just have this loose, free grace that says, well, I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. Paul talks about that. May that never be. It's so important that the message that comes from these incredible divine scriptures are consistent in your life. Otherwise, what kind of testimony do you have? If Daniel had been like everybody else, no one would have listened to him. If he had lived his life like everybody else, no one would set him apart. That wouldn't have happened. And then in Daniel 6, we see this continuing on in his life. The consistency, he is 80 years old or better at this point in time. And remember what this man who's empowered by the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to pray to his Almighty God. And what's going to happen? He's going to get set up because of this incredible act of obedience, and he's going to get thrown into the lion's den. But look at what we see about these are people who are looking at his life. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Amazing. Now, this is probably Cyrus at this point. More than likely, could be a Darius, one of the Dariuses, but probably Cyrus, and he's not necessarily a believer. Maybe eventually, we know his story too. God handpicked him to do a work when he didn't believe, but people realized there was something special about him from one king to the next, from one empire to the next. There's something special about that. There's something kind of exciting about that for you. We may go from one thing to another. You may have different times in your life. There should be one consistency. There should be an excellent spirit about you. There should be a perfect spirit about you. And that's what we see in Daniel's life. So in all three of these examples that I just gave you, Daniel's over 80 at this point. The description of him by non-believers is this excellent spirit, and it was marked consistently throughout his life. What a great example of somebody that we can kind of mimic. Okay. Craftsman. This is probably as far as we're going to get today. We're going to get through the craftsman. This one is one we never talk about. We never talk about the craftsmen that were responsible for the work in the tabernacle, and specifically the construction of the Ark of the Covenant. This object that God would use temporarily to have his presence sit on. That's a pretty big job. And so if it's a pretty big job to do, God's not going to leave it to chance. And I would, again, we got to always connect this to us today. There's a pretty big job you have to do today of getting the gospel out to a fallen world, and he's not leaving it to chance. He's not going to leave this to chance. And what we're going to see about this particular individual, he was an artisan. He was somebody who worked with his hands. And this is my encouragement to you. You do not have to be a Bible teacher to do God's work of expressing the gospel and giving people hope, the only hope they could have. It's not just teaching Bible in a situation like this or in a school or on a pulpit. It's not that way. This was a man who worked with his hands. This was a man who had a daily job, and he just every day got up and did his work, and God gifted him to do it. So turn to Exodus 31. Hopefully you're there already. And we'll look at this man. And here's what I love about this particular individual. You never hear about him. He's never talked about. God gives him some special interest right here for us. And yet we see another connection. We see him influencing other people. Bezalel, introduced here. And it's very fascinating what we see. The Lord said to Moses, verse 1, "See, I have called by name." I'll repeat that. I have called by name. Doesn't that sound New Testament to you? He knew you. He chose you before the creation of the world by your name. He knows you. He knows the amount of hairs on your head. Well, he knew him too. Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. I did it. Once again, no baptism or hands-on or anything. God did it. God put his Spirit inside of him. And there's a reason. Here's what he gave him. I have filled him with the Spirit of God with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, bronze, in cutting stones for setting and carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Asamach, then the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you. The tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is on it and all the furnishings of the tent and the table and its utensils and the pure lampstand with all its utensils and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, the basin and the stand and the finely worked garments and the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of the sons for the service as priests and the anointing of oil and fragrant incense for the holy place according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." So he specifically handpicks him to lead other men, and he indwells him with the Holy Spirit to do this incredible task. So he's a chief artisan, specifically called him, not just to be empowered to do things that we would consider, and we're going to get to this in a second, things that we would consider teaching and preaching that's coming in his life, but also to do physical work to God's glory. And so we kind of connect the dots to what Solomon talked about, that the work that you have is for God's glory, that you should enjoy it and you should glorify his name in what you do. So whatever you are, an electrician, a plumber, you could be a lawyer, a doctor, pick your profession, you should be the best. You should be the best to represent the Lord well. You should put that effort forward that is second to none with all your heart and with joy and contentment and peace, and you're different in your work, because God's empowered you to do it. And he's gifted you with his Holy Spirit, but also potentially given you talents that others don't have. God specifically gives him the Holy Spirit so that he can do an incredible work. And it says that there's wisdom and knowledge involved in this. Kind of interesting when we consider this. So let's move on in this story. Go to chapter 35. Still talking about Bezalel, but there's another guy mentioned here. Bezalel, 35:30. Specifically mentioning him again. "Then Moses said to the people of Israel, 'See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill and intelligence and knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze,'" talking about cutting stones and so forth. And then he's talking about a few other people, verse 34, "And he has inspired him to teach." He's inspired him to teach. So he's a craftsman, but he also wants them to talk. So when you're at your job, you're at your work, and you're doing something for the Lord, and you're doing it with all your heart, and somebody's going to ask you why, you can't just keep your mouth shut. You've got the Holy Spirit, same one he had, and he's going to help him teach. And you're going to be ready to do that in season and out of season. So verse 34, "And he helped teach both him and Oholiab, the son of Asamach, the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer, to be embroidered in blue and purple and scarlet yarns, fine twined linen, or by the weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer." Pretty cool stuff there too. So we have specific stuff. Chapter 36, verse 2, talking about these two. "Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab, and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work." The Holy Spirit was involved in the construction of the tabernacle and the stuff inside of it, and specifically chapter 37, verse 1, turn the page, and then we'll apply this to us. "And Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height." He's the one who constructs this object that we don't know what happened to, by the way, in history. We lose it somewhere during the reign of Josiah. But God, his presence sitting on the mercy seat, symbolic of what would be going on and how they sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice over that mercy seat. How interesting, we can make those connections to Christ. But this man, empowered by the Holy Spirit, giving this extremely important job to do specifically what God called him to do to the exact specifications. God was involved in this. God wanted to be a part of that. Okay, so let's go back to 2 Timothy. I told you we were going to come back to that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to end with this. And I've got maybe a minute to do it, but we're going to do it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I want to connect all these together. Last week, this week, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I hope this is familiar to you, but I'm sure it's going to help put all of this together. Think of that workman. Think of these selected leaders that we've seen in the Old Testament today. And now to Timothy, this young man who in the previous chapter was said, you've been acquainted with these sacred writings since your youth. I'll bet you can connect with that too. You've been acquainted with God's word as an American for a long time. And he says, because of that, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, correct, exhort, complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions. So when we consider the situation we're in today, you and I and anybody else that's ever going to listen to this message, God's put us in different places with different talents, different skills, but our job is the same. It is always going to be the same. Because if you're a believer empowered by the Holy Spirit, you've got his word in front of you. You're to use the talents, the gifts, the opportunities that you have to put them into practice based on the truth of God's word and use them for God's glory, to help others become more like him, to lead others to him, to become the light throughout your life. The testimony that is consistent throughout your life, no matter where God takes you, to do exactly this, to do exactly this. Without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible. We've seen that Old Testament to New Testament. We haven't even touched the New Testament yet. Amazing works of the Holy Spirit. But the Old Testament's full of God's work, handpicking, calling them by name. Think about how precious that is. You're sitting here today because God handpicked you to be in here, to hear this, to be inspired by God's word, to lead others to him. Now, how does that all work out? I don't know. But it's true, isn't it? In God's divine providence, in 2020, here you sit with the skills and talents that you have. To do what with? Well, to reprove, correct, encourage, training in righteousness, all of those things. Because God wants you to do it, because he's handpicked you to do it, and he's empowered you to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for these opportunities to look at your word. What great examples in the Old Testament. Boy, if we could just live our lives like these four men, if we could just kind of see how that works in our lives, maybe it won't be as remarkable and dynamic as some of these stories. Maybe not. Maybe it will be. Maybe it'll be greater. This is all your glory. These four men, when we meet them someday in eternity, will not say, hey, did you read about me and what I did? They won't say that because they know they couldn't do any of it unless the Holy Spirit was with them. You did it through them. They are an example of humble servants who were willing to obey. I pray that's simply what we can be today. As we leave here in a little while, that we just understand it's our opportunity to obey, and you're going to do the work through us. We love you, and we thank you for that blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.